is our top story for this half hour amid brutal crackdown of pro-Palestine protesters at university campuses across the U.S. Protests continue against support for the Israeli genocide. At Portland State University, police forces arrested at least 12 people. Eyewitness footage shows protesters facing off with the police at the university. In Seattle, at the University of Washington, students have set up an encampment calling on the university cut ties with Israel and Boeing, an aircraft manufacturer that makes attack helicopters used in Gaza. The University of California at Los Angeles has also been the scene of clashes between students and police forces. Protesters say they are determined to continue sit-ins and rallies. So far, some 2,200 have been arrested on campuses. President Joe Biden has appreciated police crackdown on protesters and stressed that order must prevail. In other countries, students have joined the international campaign against the Israeli war on Gaza. Mexican students have shown solidarity with Palestinians.
We want to try to stop the genocide, to stop seeing all these terrifying videos that I see every day on my phone by joining this movement here to demand with a stronger voice that relations with Israel be broken.
In Mexico, dozens of students camped out at the National Autonomous University of Mexico in solidarity with Palestinians. The protesters expressed support for their counterparts who are being repressed in France, Germany, and the United States. In Canada, two protesters set up an encampment at the University of Toronto. Anger at Israel's onslaught on Palestinians has also been simmering across top universities in France. A crowd outside Sorbonne University was dispersed after police action. A similar peaceful protest at Sciences Po University was also forcibly dismantled when police were called in.
The protests went very well inside. We demanded the creation of a committee to investigate the university's economic partnership with Israel that violates international law. Jean Besser, provisional director, said it would never happen. Before he said it would never happen, we started a hunger strike. We already have 6 students who have joined it, and there are also 10 more students who will join today. Jean Besser called the police and they took us out. There were police brigades with cordons. They took us out. The police swept away our Palestinian flags and kicked away our messages of peace. Then they took us out, checked our belongings, and checked our identity cards.
Scores of students in Australia recreated echoes of U.S. college protests at the Sydney campus. They also waved Palestinian flags and chanted anti-Israeli slogans. The protesters want to see Sydney University cut ties with Israel and reject funding from arms companies. They've been camped for 10 days on a green lawn in front of the top Australian university. Well, to discuss the growing campus protests across the United States and other countries as a show of support for Palestinians, we were earlier joined by Stavroula Papst, a journalist from Greece. Here's what she had to say.
I think that the protests that are growing, especially with the encampments that are taking place in the United States and increasingly beyond, show that I think that there's a critical turning point in support for Palestine, especially amongst the youth. To me, it's clear that many of the people participating in these encampments have reached a great frustration with the situation in the United States, for example, because they've understood over the last several months, as genocide has continued in Gaza, that many of their institutions, many of the American institutions, cannot be called on through traditional political processes to be able to meaningfully stop or address the ongoing genocide. So I think as a result, many people are turning to, many of the students at college campuses have said this is enough, they're taking a stand. And I think that this will be a critical point because it's clear that this is putting a lot of pressure on American politicians to change their stances. It's putting a political pressure on the universities in the United States to divest. And I think everyone else around the world is seeing this, and that's why these protests have become popular internationally. Those who support Israel, and of course many American politicians have essentially been bought out by Israel's AIPAC, I think that unfortunately, even though public opinion has changed in significant ways, I think that there's still quite a battle to go, simply because many people at the heads of governments, especially in the West, are essentially, I think that they would like the status quo to continue as long as possible.
Nearly 7 months into Israel's onslaught on the Gaza Strip, the regime's genocide continues to claim more civilian lives across the besieged territory. At least 10 Palestinians, including a child, were killed and several others injured after Israeli warplanes pounded several areas across the war-ridden strip. The new fatalities were reported in Al Buraij camp in central Gaza, as well as in Gaza City and the southern city of Rafah. 3 more civilians were killed after Israeli warplanes targeted a gathering of Palestinians in a street in Gaza City. Additionally, Israeli airstrikes on a residential building in the Zeytun neighborhood of Gaza City left 6 civilians wounded. Overall, Israel's indiscriminate strikes killed 28 Palestinians and injured 51 others in a matter of 24 hours. This brings the death toll from the regime's genocide in Gaza to over 34,600. More than 77,800 others have been injured. From central Gaza, Moti Abu Mosabeh, our correspondent in Deir al-Bala, has an update on the Israeli strikes across the besieged territory.
The Israeli warplanes destroyed a residential building in Az-Zuhur neighborhood located in the northern part of Rafah City, claiming the lives of at least 7 Palestinian civilians, including 4 children, in addition to dozens of the injuries in the same area. And over the last night also, the Israeli warplanes destroyed another house in the western part of Rafah City. It was also populated with multiple Palestinian civilians from the displaced Palestinians in that city. In the meantime, the eastern part of Khan Yunis City actually witnessed intense Israeli artillery shelling against Abasan neighborhood. As you know, Abasan was one of the neighborhoods in the eastern part of Khan Yunis that was subjected to a ground offensive and was completely destroyed by the Israeli continuous airstrikes and the chronic artillery shelling. The last night was terrifying for the people there. After they returned to their houses, the Israeli artillery shelling was maintained against them. Here in Deir al-Bala city also, the Israeli artillery shelling was maintained against the eastern part of Deir al-Bala city. Intense artillery shelling actually targeted the residential buildings in the eastern part of Deir al-Bala city. Moving to Al Buraij refugee camp, another residential building was destroyed by the Israeli fighter jets. At least 9 Palestinian casualties actually were left behind that attack. While in Nusayrat refugee camp, another residential building also was destroyed by the Israeli warplanes. Multiple casualties were left behind. We are talking about continuous and relentless Israeli airstrikes and artillery shelling that is still hitting the different parts of Gaza Strip, claiming more lives of the Palestinian people and inflicting more death and destruction.
Welcome back. A group of non-government organizations in Germany have called for diplomatic efforts to achieve a ceasefire in Gaza and an immediate end to Germany's arms exports to Israel. The group of 37 peace movements sent an open letter to German Chancellor Olaf Scholz urging the government to adhere to its commitments under international law. The German NGOs warned that the arms sent to the Israeli regime could be used against the Palestinians in Gaza or the occupied West Bank. The movements, including Pax Christi and Oxfam Germany, demand the Berlin increase pressure on Israel to end the Gaza blockade and allow the delivery of humanitarian aid. Israel's genocidal war against Gaza is about to enter its 8th month now, leaving around 35,000 people dead, most of them women and children. May 3rd marks the World Press Freedom Day. On the occasion, an international NGO has released an annual report painting a bleak picture of how journalists have been treated in Gaza amid the Israeli genocide. According to its Press Freedom Index, Reporters Without Borders has reported a record number of violations against journalists and media in Gaza. Since October, it also criticizes the international community for failing to enforce the principles of the protection of journalists over the past year. The report comes as human rights agencies have time and again called for the protection of media workers in Gaza. On Thursday, the government media office in Gaza said at least 141 journalists and media professionals have been killed in Israel's onslaught. The GMO added that killing Palestinian reporters is part of Israel's genocidal war on the besieged strip. Well, the spokesman for International Schiller Institute, Harley Schlanger, tells us why Israel is killing journalists in Gaza.
Well, there's never been this level of killing going on, and you have to assume that it's deliberate, that there's an attempt to suppress the real story. And the targeting of journalists is legitimately banned as a violation of international law. And yet we're seeing, you mentioned the figure 141. I'd seen the figure 156. The basic point is that the attack on journalism is an attempt to prevent people from knowing what's actually going on. Obvious point is there has to be some accountability for the IDF, the Israel Defense Forces, for this onslaught against journalists. We do know of cases where journalists have been targeted, where the Israelis knew where they lived, where there were rockets fired into their homes. So I would say that the more important point here is the attempt to cover up the real story. And the real story is genocide. And this is, there was a bill introduced and passed in the U.S. House of Representatives 2 days ago, which makes it a crime to be anti-Semitic. And they now have redefined anti-Semitism as being opposing Israel's policies. Now, this is outrageous. This means they're getting rid of the right to free speech in the United States. And so I think it's not just truth is not just a casualty of the war conducted by the IDF, but by the allies of the Zionist forces.
Protesters have taken to the streets of the northern Yemeni city of Saada and yet another rally in support of Palestinians in Gaza. The protesters chanted slogans against Israel and its main accomplice, the U.S. Yemenis have been holding rallies every Friday since the Gaza war broke out in early October. They voiced support for the army's operations against Israeli-linked ships in the Red Sea. This after the leader of the Ansar, the resistance movement, promised stronger operations on Thursday. The demonstrators also praised the Yemeni army's attacks on American and British ships in retaliation for their airstrikes on Yemen. Activists in Seoul marked Global Day of Action to End Arms Transfers to Israel with peace advocates and lawmakers performing a die-in across from the office of President Yoon Suk-yeol. They say South Korea's tens of millions of dollars in arms trade with Israel must end and that Hyundai must stop selling Israel equipment to demolish Palestinian houses for Israeli settlements. Frank Smith reports from the South Korean capital, Seoul.
With their die-in mimicking the Israeli bombing of Gaza, South Korean peace campaigners' Global Day of Action demanded the country stop sending arms that fuel Israel's genocide. South Korea has seen its weapons trade with Israel grow significantly over the past decade.
South Korea has sold weapons worth $47 million to Israel over the past 10 years. Exports increased year by year.
And South Korea's arms exports to Israel carried on despite Israel's massacres of civilians.
Even when the Israeli military strikes refugee camps and destroys hospitals, and even when the International Court of Justice determines that the Israeli military is committing genocide in Gaza, arms exports continue.
Last February, South Korea amended a law doubling the financing available for arms exports. With Israel's genocide in Gaza, arms trade to Israel is banned under international convention. South Korea is a party and the U.S. a signatory to the Global Arms Treaty, which says that states should not transfer arms if it knows those weapons will be used to commit genocide, war crimes, or attacks on civilians. Despite various international agreements related to the arms trade, enforcement is lacking.
On April 5th, the UN Human Rights Council passed a resolution to stop arms exports to Israel. But because it's non-binding, no decision to suspend exports has actually been made official. And now our voices are being heard more in such mass movements and UN resolutions.
Activists have been documenting Israel's genocide and war crimes, as estimations now suggest thousands of people, mostly women and children, have been killed by Israel and the weapons it imports from the U.S., Germany, Italy, South Korea, and elsewhere. Frank Smith, Seoul.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest. This is the program where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
So we're on verse 27 from Surah Al-Mulk with Brother Habib. Let's listen to a few verses of this chapter and we'll be back. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فلما رأوه زلفة سيئت وجوه الذين كفروا وقيل هذا الذي كنتم به تدعون.
But when they see it approaching, the faces of those who disbelieve will be distressed, and it will be said, "This is that for which you used to call."
You just listened to verses 27 from chapter Al-Mulk. This is IRIB English Radio. We're broadcasting from Iran and the show is Quran Quest. Brother Habib, verse 27 reads, "When they see it brought near, the countenances of the faithless will be contorted and they will be told, 'This is what you were asking for.' Say, 'Tell me whether Allah destroys me and those who are with me, or He has mercy on us. Who will shelter the faithless from a painful punishment?'" So this is about, to provide context, in the previous episode we also talked about this, there were people who were mocking the Prophet ﷺ about the Day of Judgment, telling him, like, alright, when is this Day of Judgment of yours going to come? The Prophet said, I don't know, God has concealed it from me, but it's going to be when the day comes close, this is what's going to happen.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. When that punishment or that day of, that's going to be a hasra, that day of regret for these people, or these kinds of people, when that day comes, when they see it approaching, their faces will be left in distress. You see how, like, you tell them that, you tell the person that you're going to get in trouble, you're going to get in trouble, and then when they see the police coming to the door, like, oh, we're in trouble now.
I told you we're going to get in trouble.
We told you that you're going to get in trouble. We're going to call the cops, for example. Now, their faces change. The way they are in distress. They are in sadness. They are gloomy. They are, you know, in fear now. And they will start to say that this is the day that you guys were calling for. Or this is the day that you guys were calling for. Like, in this manner.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's that day. It has arrived. Truly, mm-hmm. it has arrived. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then continues to order Muhammad, his prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and to tell him that on that day, whether Allah will have mercy on us all, me, you, all of us, or not, that's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether He will save us from a painful punishment or not, that's on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Isn't it also saying that, who do you think Allah is going to save? Tell me whether Allah destroys me.
Yeah. That's the statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, look, if Allah has mercy on me and punishes you, or has mercy upon you, that's in His hands.
I was trying to say that God, the Prophet, is saying that, do you think God is going to save me or you on the Day of Judgment?
No, I don't see it as that. I see it as Allah ordering the Prophet to tell them that the consequences of your actions is now in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that day.
Uh-huh. Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on verse 29 of Al-Mulk. It says, say He is the All-Beneficent, we have faith in Him, and in Him do we trust. Soon you will know who is in manifest error. This is the Prophet ﷺ talking to the kafirin of Mecca. Is that right?
Yeah, Allah ordering the Prophet, His Prophet, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful.
Mm-hmm.
He is the most merciful. And this is also kind of, you know, like implying that if you don't reach His mercy, then you guys were way bad.
Uh-huh.
We have that in the saying of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, where a man came and said that Al-Hasan al-Basri is claiming, one of the mystics at the time, where mysticism wasn't available, wasn't, you know, well spread, and where he said that, how hard is it to enter heaven? Imam Ridha alayhi salam rebuked this claim and said, how hard is it to enter into what?
Hell.
Into hell. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. I mean, His mercy is so much. Where you go to the restroom and do your thing that we usually do at least once a day, and stay away from facing or giving your back to the Qibla.
Okay.
So like you're in,
so you never face the Qibla in that situation.
Yes, during that situation, and doing it for what? For the Hurma of the Kaaba.
Doing it because
the Kaaba is sacred. From out of respect to the Kaaba, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive your sins. See, that's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Drinking water can be a reason for you to enter heaven. You drink it once, you say a specific supplication. You drink it twice, you say a specific supplication, which is Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. You say it three times, and you do it three times, you take the third sip and drink your water and say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, your sins will be
erased.
At the same time, we do a lot of sins throughout the day.
Which sins are going to be erased? Because the human rights are not going to be erased.
That's a different topic. We're talking about the sins that are between you and your Lord. The sins between you and your Lord right now.
No, I mean the salah, the missed salahs.
The missed salah, you have to also redo them, of course.
So what remains? That's my question.
Like when you're doing, how do I put it forward? There's this thing called tabi'at. Of course, whenever you do istighfar, the istighfar or the repentance is either accepted or not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It goes back to Allah accepting. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to, like the condition of Allah accepting your repentance is, of course, you have to return لِكُلِّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقَّهُ. You have to return for every right, they have to return its right.
Yeah.
You missed your prayer, redo your prayer. You stole from someone, you return that. You took the ghiba of someone, the backbiting of someone, you gossiped about someone, you have to go and ask for the forgiveness as well, if it's possible. Of course, those conditions must be available. But at the end of the day, the door of mercy is open. It's not like if you sin, and then khalas, you finished. You can't enter heaven now because you did this sin. Like, how big is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy to a point where if you sinned and you still and you repented and you sinned and you repented and you sinned and you repented and you sinned again and you didn't do it, Allah will ask why hasn't he returned to repentance? And that's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَانِ. He is the all-merciful. He has this point where he will have mercy on you. To a point where if you're being punished by this all-merciful creator, then you have done something very big, something very bad. آمَنَّا بِهِ. We have believed in him. And believe, it's not always with the intelligence you have, or the information you have. You could know, for example, قِيَاسُ الْإِمْكَانِ, or بُرْهَانُ الْإِمْكَانِ, or بُرْهَانُ النَّظَمِ. Yet you don't believe in them.
You mean the argument of order and the arguments of contingency?
Yes. If you're one of the best theologists in them, you're one of the biggest experts in them, but yet still you don't have faith in them, it's going to be no good. وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. Upon him we have relied. This is also very beautiful about the statuses of believers and how they react with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Can we keep that for after the break? Because I think it's very interesting to talk about the tawakkul thing. No. Thank you very much. Let's take a break and we'll be back right after the break. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. So, before the break, you were about to bring us this beautiful thing about the people who have faith. وَتَوَكَّلْنَا بِهِ.
Yes, it goes also back to another verse available. وَمَا لَنَا لَا نَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ وَقَدْ هَدَانَا سَبُولَنَا. Why shouldn't we rely on him when he is the one that has guided us and shown us guidance? When you believe that there is an all-powerful creator and he promised you and he showed you and he told you if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, that will happen. You rely on him. The more iman you have, the more belief you have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you trust him. A good example I would like to bring up is the fact of when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised those who are poor that if they get married, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase their wealth. So Allah has promised that if you get married and you're poor and you're unable to finish off your stuff, your dowry, your whatever, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you rizq, will increase your wealth, will give you the wealth. So if you have belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will believe him. You will follow on that. You will rely on what he stated. and what he promised.
I mean, provided that you trust that this is what God subhanahu wa ta'ala has said.
Yeah, we have that in the verses of the Quran, we have that in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam.
A lot of time people, it's not because they don't trust in God, they don't
misunderstand. That's true, that's very nice. Yeah. That's a very nice thing you pointed out too. Like, you have to ask the question, did Allah promise me this?
Mm-hmm.
Did Allah tell me to do this or not? Mm-hmm. So there is that reliance, that connection between reliance and belief.
Thank you very much. That leaves us with one more ayah from this chapter to finish off this show. Say, tell me, should your water sink down into the ground, who will bring you running water? It's always going to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, that's the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Saving us.
This verse also has to do with the imam of our time. Of course,
Sahab al-Zaman,
yes. The external meaning of it is that, have you considered that if the water was to be sucking into earth, who's going to extract that water? Who's going to bring you that flowing water? All the water that's available in the rivers that you take your life from.
Yeah, it's going to be Sahab al-Zaman.
You know, we're living in a time where we're so dependent on infrastructure, and like you go to the supermarket, you find the water. People weren't like that. People would have to live, would have to settle into places where reaching water is easy.
Yeah,
we're living in a blessing. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we forget about how they used to live. Yeah. Like if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to make this water, all of it dry out and be stuck in the earth or in the clouds, then who's going to bring you? Who's going to bring you the water? You have no water. The same thing with our imam. Why? Because huwa al-ma. He is the water. He is the knowledge. Without his availability, there's going to be some closure. There's going to be some hardship in reaching knowledge.
Thank you very much.
And that's
much.
What we're living in. Whether we like it or not, pay attention to that.
This was a beautiful chapter. Within the threats, there was a lot about God's mercy, subhanAllah wa ta'ala. Thank you very much, Brother Habib, for sharing your knowledge and your time with us. It's always an honor and a pleasure to talk to you. I hope you guys around the world liked it. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download all of these episodes from our archive. Simply search IRIB English Radio or on Quest. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
World media news coverage of Operation True Promise. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. The drone and missile attacks of the Islamic Republic of Iran against the Zionist regime in mid-April, received broad media reaction in the world from the very first minutes. Here, we are going to have a brief look at the news coverage of this great event in some of the world media. Please stay tuned. The Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, started Operation True Promise against the Israeli regime in the last hours of Saturday, April 13th, as a penal attack in reaction to this fake regime's terrorist attack on Iran's embassy in Damascus. Operation True Promise created an unprecedented night for Zionists since the fabrication of the regime over 75 years ago. This highly important event received media coverage across the world from the very first minutes. The American TV channel NBC News named Iran's attacks as Iran's retaliation and wrote, "Iran's attack was the first direct attack on Israel, and this attack took place a few weeks after the Israeli attack on Iran's consulate building in Damascus, which caused the death of some members of the IRGC, and Tehran had hardly announced the promise for revenge of this attack." Reuters too wrote on Iran's attacks against Israel, quote, "Iran's drone attack on Israel, which had been expected, started in the last hours of Saturday with Tehran's time. The Israeli military has also stressed that Iran launched scores of drones towards Israel. This attack may cause great tension between the regional enemies while the U.S. is committed to support Israel," unquote. Economist magazine, like other media, emphasized on Iran's broad attack and wrote on its website that the Israelis are experiencing a horrible night now. Even if Iran's attack does not cause much damage and losses, it will have broad consequences. Associated Press, in a report referring to Iran's threatening to retaliate the terrorist moves of Zionists, implicitly called Iran's move as a natural reaction and wrote emphatically that Iran's attacks started with more than 100 drones and then continued with destructive ballistic missiles. The media of Arab countries had different reactions to Iran's penal attack on Israel on April 14th. Al Jazeera, for example, quoting from its journalist in Tehran, reported on its website that the compound attack took place against Israel and Iran trampled Zionist red lines. Al Jazeera journalist added, "What is taking place now is not a transient step, and Tehran's reaction for a clear response from the Iranian soil to Israel may incur challenges, but Tehran says that it is prepared for these challenges." The Saudi Al Arabiya channel also covered this great event and chose the Iranian armed forces warning to the regional countries in case of any help to the Israeli regime, writing, "We will respond to any country which lets Israel use its sky and ground against Iran." Qatari daily Ashar, pointing to the Iranian attack, wrote that the attack had stopped all flights in the occupied territories and even in the course of the missiles and drones. Iraqi news agency Boratha, quoting a strategic expert named Nassim Abdullah, wrote that the goals of the Islamic Republic of Iran have materialized from the military operation against Israel. Meanwhile, the foreign Farsi language media did their best to highlight marginal issues in the heat of the world attention to the Iranian penal operation against the fake Zionist regime. The issues that they highlighted were mostly about the likelihood of the occurrence of a widespread war, emphasis on the Zionist regime's definite response to Iran's direct operation, emphasis on Tel Aviv's military and intelligence abilities, explanation of the repercussions and bitter risks of war, especially for Iran, causing instability in the region, and the duality of the view of the Iranian people and the ruling system regarding the direct attack on Israel. These media made every effort to spread horror on Iran's reaction to the Zionist aggression on its consulate in Damascus through presenting of invalid and unrealistic evaluations and analysis. These hired media with repeated invitation of experts who persuade broad war and reciprocal attack on Iran stepped in a wrong path which only the Zionist media have chosen to move in. The Farsi language media based in London not only gave full coverage to the news on the American officials' supportive remarks for the Zionist regime, but also, amid their reports and interviews, stressed the issue time and again, imagining that they could weaken Iran's resolve. Radio Farda, for example, despite pointing to Pentagon's dissatisfaction of being uninformed over Israel's attack on Iran's consulate in Damascus, wrote, in spite of this dissatisfaction, the U.S. president and other officials have emphasized that they will defend Israel against Iran's likely attack. The latest developments indicate that the military and intelligence officials of both the U.S. and Israel have close cooperation to react to Iran's retaliatory attack. Some of the other media, including VOA, compared Iran's military and logistic capabilities with those of the Zionist regime and tried to introduce the victor in the likely upcoming war. Of course, the intelligence and espionage ability coupled with logistic assistance from the U.S., in this media's view, would give superiority to the usurper regime in the battle with Iran. As a matter of fact, these media considered victory belongs to Israel in any likely war and ignored Iran's missile and drone capability and its exemplary influence among the resistance groups in the region. BBC Farsi touched upon viewing the content of the Israeli media on a fitting response to Iran and, quoting an Israeli journalist, wrote, Israel shouldn't be affected with the U.S. pressures or temptations not to show reaction. Joe Biden, due to the closeness of presidential elections in the U.S., tries to prevent Israel from any aggressive action. Indeed, the assessment of BBC Farsi from the content of the Israeli media was to warn about the U.S. trap and recommendation on direct attack on Iran. Interestingly, while the hostile media spoke of Iran's unsuccessful operation, Chief of Staff of Iran's Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Hossein Bagheri, called the recent operation only a punishment for the Zionist regime and announced that Tehran didn't intend to target Israel's population and economic centers. There is no doubt that the entering of Iran's missiles and drones into the occupied territories has shattered for good the myth of invincibility of the Zionist regime military and the penetrability of Iron Dome and other security shields. It was an obvious penal slap in the face of the Zionist regime, yet the hired media in the West and the region couldn't hide their anger and frustration over the fiasco demonstrated from the Israel in the world. Radio Zamaneh wrote, Iran, despite its apparently broad attack, launched it in a measured and calculated way to cause the least destruction and only show that it is able to guide a complicated missile and drone operation. The Islamic Republic is still uninterested in war, and the ball is again in another one's court. An analyst with the Zionist regime media described Iran's attack as the doomsday. Alan Ben David, a military analyst of Daily Ma'ariv, said, Iran has gone to another phase of operation against Israel, and we have to take this for granted that Iran is ready for an operation with a broader attack. During the Iranian attack, fear and concern dominated the air bases that had been targeted. Thousands of soldiers had gone to the shelters asking themselves if the concrete around them would be able to endure the heavy missiles. He added, the picture of a sky seen on the monitors of the air control center on Saturday night was not similar to what we had seen in Israel or the world before. Hundreds of Iranian drones and missiles were covering their trajectory in low height towards us. Above them, there were scores of Air Force planes, and one level over them, there were more than 100 ballistic missiles. On the opposite side, there could be seen scores of Israeli missiles, and this scene, in the words of an Israeli officer, was likely the doomsday. This Zionist analyst also said that the Israeli leadership was stupid to assassinate the Iranian generals in Damascus without considering its consequences. Now he's pretending to tame Iran. Iran's attack was a basic change, and now it requires for Israel to revise its behavior towards Iran. Thank you.
is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You are listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a very important and significant question. That question is about one of the most important pillars of the Islamic faith. In particular, the theoretical aspect of the Islamic faith. I am referring to the hereafter. As you know, along with the belief in God, who is the source of all existence, the belief in the hereafter, is, which is the end of existence, is the most one of the most central and pivotal tenets of the Islamic creed. As you know, in the hereafter begins when we die. This is the start of the hereafter. It's a long process, as you know. That's why the Prophet said, "Man mata faqad qama qiyamatuh." If somebody dies, his resurrection has begun. So that is the beginning of the hereafter. But the hereafter, like I said, it's a process. There's a number of stages that a person has to go through. It's a long journey. And at each of these stopping points in the journey, which we call in Arabic the mawaqif, something happens. One of the things one of these stopping points in the hereafter is the what we call the question and answers that, you know, will occur. A person will be questioned about certain things, what he did in this world, how he acted, what his beliefs are, and so on and so forth. Right, so the question we want to ask today is this: what are the first things that a person will be asked about in the hereafter? Fortunately, we have some hadith which kind of shed light on what you know, what a person will be asked about, and what is the first thing that a person will be asked about. This could also be interpreted as what is the most important or significant thing that a person will be asked about in the hereafter. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said, the first thing that man will be asked about is our love, the people of the household. أَوَّلُ مَا يُسْأَلُ أَنْهُ الْأَبْدُ حُبُّنَا أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. The first thing that a person will be, that a servant will be asked about is the love of us, the family of the Prophet. It's also been narrated that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, the first thing that man will be asked about when he stands before Allah, exalted be his grandeur, is the obligatory prayers, the obligatory alms tax, meaning the zakat, the obligatory fasting, the sawm, the obligatory pilgrimage, the hajj, and our guardianship, the wilayat, the people of the household. If he attests to our guardianship and dies believing that, his prayers, fasting, alms, and pilgrimage will all be accepted. Right? This is like a statement that implies that if a person, he performs all of those actions, for example, he prays, he goes for hajj, he prays the tax, you know, he fasts in the month of Ramadan, but he doesn't believe in the guardianship and the authority of the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet, which includes the Imams, alayhi salam, the Lady Fatima, as well as the Prophet, in this case, all of his actions will be void and annulled and will not be accepted by God. So these two hadiths seemingly contradict one another, they can be reconciled by saying that the first hadith, it mentions the first thing that God will be asked about, but in the second hadith, which also includes the questioning about the love of the Ahlul Bayt, other things are mentioned which also will be asked about before other things. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the first thing that a human being will be asked about on the resurrection in the light of the hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program The Key, an IRIB English radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: pro-Palestine campus protests continue to be held in the U.S. and elsewhere in the world. Nearly 2,200 arrests have been made in the U.S. so far. The U.N. says the scale of Israel's devastation of Gaza has been unprecedented since World War II. Reconstruction requires some $40 billion and will take decades to complete. Masses of people in Yemen hold rallies in support of Palestinians in Gaza, in condemnation of the Israeli atrocities against them.